I'm sure that all of you have been on good behavior this last week, that things have gone very easy for you and you haven't made any terrible mistakes. That's not always the case, and by the laughs, I hear that maybe some of you didn't quite have your week go as easily as you had hoped it would go. This week, we had a lot of things going on. Kids are going back to school, and in those things, it's easy to have something be missed. You miss part of the early morning routine, and just when you arrive at school, you realize the kid's hair is a terrible mess. Okay, well, maybe they'll cut us a little bit of slack today. Maybe no one will notice what's going on. Or, hey, when you first get in there, just like really rub up your hair a lot, and then they'll think that you just did it. They won't blame me for it. You know, that kind of thing where you get a little ashamed of how you left things. Or maybe you have someone stop by unannounced and like, okay, let's just contain ourselves to this one room of the house. No need to open any doors around here. Oh, where's the restroom? Would you believe we don't have one? Guess that's your cue to be going. Sorry. Okay, if pressed, we have one. But just remember, I haven't used that thing in years. I don't know what's happening there. Other people come by all the time and they use it. I never go in that room, so whatever you see in there, don't blame me for. Those things that you want to just tuck away and hide. Sometimes it's big mistakes that you make where you thought you had a plan, you thought you knew how it would go, and then afterwards you found out you were very wrong. Kids are especially good at this because they just are new to the world. They don't know things yet. And so the first time they do something, it's fun as a parent just to sit back and watch. Sure, bake a pizza. Yeah, let's see how it goes. You're not using any kind of recipe at all? Okay. I'm going to get something else ready for dinner, but you go ahead. I just want to see what happens. We saw a little exercise that kindergartners had done back when my daughter was in kindergarten. They released a little cookbook, and they had all kinds of recipes that the kids in kindergarten just did from memory. Okay, so what's a food you like? I like spaghetti. Okay, and how do you make spaghetti? Well, I guess you take the noodles and you put them in the oven. Okay, and what do you set the oven for? I think it's 5 degrees for 20 minutes? Like, okay, 5 degrees, so it's a freezer then. And then you take it out and you put some tomatoes on it and then you have spaghetti. Like, okay, that's not the way I make spaghetti, but I'm looking forward to seeing you try it. That kind of statement of, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen that way. But it happens to adults too. Oftentimes it happens when people get tricked. So what happened with you this week? Would you believe I lost my life savings? You see, I was heading out to the airport when I got a call that apparently the FBI had a warrant out for my arrest, and the only way to take care of it was to send them $10,000 right then. So I sent them, and now I guess everything's taken care of. I'm like, that's not how the FBI works. I'm sorry, did you think that the system in this land was, if there's a warrant out for your arrest, you just pay it off? Just over the phone right then in Walmart gift cards? I'm sorry. That was not a legitimate thing. If you do get taken in that way, oftentimes you want to keep it secret. I've made some bad decisions in my past, and that led me here. Like, what were those bad decisions? A lot of different things, probably. Sometimes we like to hide those things. Sometimes it's even people that we get ashamed of. You know, maybe when you were younger and dating, there was a boyfriend or a girlfriend that you thought, yeah, I mean, let's just not have you meet the parents too soon. I know what they're going to say, and I don't need to hear it right now. Let's just keep this secret. Hopefully, if you're married now, you don't feel that way with your spouse. Oh, me? Yeah, I have a husband. I just, he's not here a lot of times. You don't want to meet him. That we become ashamed of people, sometimes because we were mistaken about who they were and what they did. sometimes because we knew exactly who they were, but we know that the people around us would be upset by it. Wondering what we're going to do and what we're going to say and what we're going to share. It's the opposite way when something goes really well. When you have a big blessing, instead of getting conned out of something, you found a great deal. How many of you love to boast and brag to the people around you? Or even just share the good fortune? Would you believe how much this shirt cost? It was 17 cents. I don't know what happened, but that's how much I paid for it. The trick is you go and you ring it up as half a banana. I'm like, no, I'm sorry. You're skimming them now. Oh, sorry. They shouldn't put the tags on the bananas and the shirts so close together. When you find something great, oh, this little old lady was selling her used car. She didn't need it anymore. I got a great deal on it. It's hardly been driven at all. This car is going to last me forever. When you fail in something like that, then sometimes you either complain about it loudly or you keep it quiet. Can you believe I bought this car 3 days ago? So far, I've had to replace 4 tires, and right now they're going to do the engine. Did I get a good deal? No. I paid quite a lot for it. They said apparently there's no warranty on cars these days. When we look at our faith, how do we speak of our faith? Is your faith, your relationship with God, a great deal that you got? Is it something that you are ready to boast about? Is Jesus someone that you are ready to follow even when it's uncomfortable, or will you be ashamed? That's what Jesus speaks to about with his disciples here. We're looking in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus has been ministering some. He's sent out his disciples to go and do their own ministry. They've come back, and now he's had the feeding of the 5,000. He's done miraculous work, and we pick up in Luke 9, starting at verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say, Elijah. And others, that one of the prophets of old has arisen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you care for us today. And we ask that you would stir us up, open our minds and our hearts, that as we hear your word, we would be transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here Jesus is speaking with his close disciples. And although this comes after the feeding of the 5,000, although it's come after they themselves have gone out preaching and healing, the occasion of this seems to be rooted in verse 18. It happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. He was praying alone, and the disciples were with him. Clearly, he wasn't alone in the sense of no one else is around, but also it seems that no one else was bothering to pray. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. Typically, if I pray with somebody, they bow their head too, and we pray together. Here, Jesus begins to pray, and the disciples either got bored with it or never started praying with him. They're just kind of hanging out nearby. And so then he begins to speak to them. He asks them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" Who is Jesus? we would say today. They tell him the answer that the people around there have said, maybe John the Baptist or Elijah, one of the prophets of old that has arisen. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Okay, let's ignore those answers. Those are wrong. What do you say? Peter says, the Christ of God. These answers that the people around him have are actually very similar to what people in the world today would say about Jesus. Maybe not exactly in these words, that he's John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets risen again, but in a similar way, they would call him a good teacher, a good source of wisdom, someone who is an ancient source of wisdom. Maybe they would say he's been surpassed today, but he said a lot of good things. But for us who follow Jesus, we say something else. Peter said, you are the Christ of God, the Messiah, the chosen one, the Savior. It's unclear how much Peter really understood at this moment. He says something that is very true, and yet it's not clear that he really understood what Jesus was actually going to do. In fact, Jesus goes on to teach in a way probably very contrary to the idea that many had of what the Christ would be like. Today, we know much more of the story, that Jesus was not just a good teacher. He was not just one person chosen by God. But Jesus is God. He was living as God in human flesh, unique in the world. That he was active in a way that no one else could be. That he lived a life that no one else could live. That Jesus is alive today. That we owe our lives to him. When you are asked, who do you say that Jesus is? There are many even who follow a leader who have trouble announcing it or saying everything they think. Depending on the crowd around, we often cover up our true thoughts. You've undoubtedly heard many times people refer to the President of the United States, almost no matter who's president at the time, as not my president. It just switches who's saying it. I'm not sure they understand how being the president works. It's like saying, well, the Broncos are my team, but that's not my quarterback. Aaron Rodgers is my quarterback. He's the one that I root for, but also the Broncos. If we can just get them together, that would really work out in my favor here. And sometimes people refer to Jesus that way. To keep it quiet or to speak only around the edges of who Jesus is. Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Let's not get into too many of the details of what I think that means. What does it mean for you to follow Jesus? Who is this one that you follow? If you really believe that he is unique, that he is powerful, that he is active in this world, that he can live in your hearts today, then that will shape everything you do in following him. Jesus goes directly from this proclamation. In verse 21, he says, he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. Now, his reasoning in verse 22 is maybe not what you would expect, because he doesn't say, this is a secret that we're going to announce a little bit later. Instead, he says this, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. He's telling them what will happen to him, what we know did happen to Jesus. That Jesus fulfilled what he said here. When we look at what happened to Jesus, he was a great teacher. He did miracles. He proclaimed God's love. He traveled and taught. But that's not all that happened to him. He was rejected. Many times people came against him. those little lines that say, now they try to kill him. So they pick up stones, but then he got away. From now on, they're looking for an opportunity when they can strike him down. And he was stricken. He was arrested, and he was put to death. But Jesus rose again. That he came again to new life. That in that new life, he offered salvation and life to us as well, through his death and resurrection. That not only that, he ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God, that he intercedes for us, and that he is coming again, that there is more to the story. When we think of what happened to Jesus, it informs what it means for us to follow Jesus. When you know who Jesus is and what happened to him, then you begin to ask yourself, if you follow Jesus, what will happen to you? If you follow Jesus, what will happen to you? It's easy to follow somebody when you think things are going well. This is how you normally choose, for instance, a financial advisor. You look at someone whose investments are doing well. But if they said, have full disclosure here, I have lost all of everyone's money. You can certainly give me money. I will try to do my best to invest it. But you should be clear, when you give me money, it will probably disappear. There will be no money left before you can blink. If your advisor told you that, you would probably say, I'll pass. I can do that on my own. If I'm going to pay someone to take care of my money, I want more money to show up. If someone says, so far our returns have been 45% this year, we'd love to have you a part of that, then you can be eager to join them. Oh, that's what I'm looking for, from a money to vastly increase. If you follow somebody and they're heading out into something exciting and perhaps dangerous, you're going to love this. If you've never been skydiving before, it'll be great. You maybe want to check. Now, this is something you've done before, right? This is something that you're trained for. Everyone knows what they're doing in this. You probably wouldn't be satisfied to say, like, no, but I saw it on a movie. We ordered some parachutes on eBay. We're just going to strap them on and jump out of a plane. How hard can it be? Gravity does all the work. Like, okay, well, that's the part I'm worried about. It really sounds like you might be heading towards death. Well, with Jesus, what he tells his disciples right away is that that is where he is heading. He says it this way, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If you are going to follow Jesus, you should expect death and suffering. In fact, here Jesus is telling his followers, not just those 12 that are gathered. You notice he says, it says it to all, and if anyone. This is not just for those few people gathered to him that day, but to those who would come after, to those who would follow. That following Jesus means every day picking up your cross, realizing that death is soon approaching. That this world no longer has a firm grasp on you. But actually, if you expect that, if you are no longer seeking to save your life here in this world, to protect yourself here, your treasure here, your time here, then you fulfill what God has called you to do. Then you save your life in eternity. I think of the last meal given to those who are facing death. where perhaps you're going to be executed in the morning, but they've called in a five-star chef who'll make anything you want for tonight. You don't have to worry about the sugar content. You don't have to worry about cholesterol or anything else. You just had to make it through this one meal because tomorrow is the execution. So you can be extravagant. Similarly, if a paramedic shows up on the scene and someone's been shot, they never start by checking your cholesterol and saying, in a case like this, I'd really recommend statins. I mean, long term, this could be pretty bad. And so you don't have to worry about that. The gunshot will have you dead far before your cholesterol will ever matter. And that's intimidating. But it's also freeing. Much of what shapes us in this world, the fear and shame, the wondering of what consequences we'll face, especially as we speak of our faith, as we seek to live out and proclaim the word of God. When Jesus speaks of his words, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, then instead calling his followers to be bold about him and about his words, to proclaim what Jesus has done and continues to do in our lives, to speak of the good news, those hindrances, those things that make you step back and say, I don't know if I can speak about this now. Almost all of those fall away if you knew you only had one day left. If you went to the doctor because you had a strange tingling in the back of your neck, he said, I don't know how you're still alive. I'm assuming that tomorrow you'll be dead. If there's anything you want to do, do it now. Well, there'd be a whole list of people you'd call, wouldn't there? There's no time to make any great arrangements in your life, but there's a lot of conversations that you could have. Speaking to loved ones, and if you really care about them, speaking of what is most important in life, making sure they know the good news, making sure that they know that your life is saved, whatever happens in the days ahead. As believers, we are called to live that way. To understand that we are not seeking to save our life here, to make things comfortable here, but to put to death every day the things of this world. That's how it speaks throughout the New Testament. Put to death the earthly things. Put to death the sinful habits. He doesn't use the metaphor of put them up on a shelf, let them sit there for a while. Just don't open that box like Pandora. But this is something that has to die. Take up your cross. Accept that death is coming. That this world will not know you because it did not know Jesus. And if you believe that, if you believe that you are called to stand out in the world like the salt and light, as we talked about last week, that the worst is headed your way, that you will face persecution, that in fact, actually, even if you kept everything in this world and you had a great time of it and you just enjoyed your life, that at the end you would count all of that as worthless. I hope I had a whole bunch of stuff and I had what I thought was fun at the time. Now that I'm with God, I don't know what I was thinking. That all that stuff will fade away and is not worth saving anyways. But you can follow Jesus. You can follow Jesus. Do not be ashamed of your Savior, of your Lord. Be eager to speak of him, to proclaim him, to speak life to the people around you. Jesus, of course, speaks of the negative side of it, of the person who is ashamed. But there is also that glorious side for those who have not been ashamed, who have followed Jesus, who have called him Lord and proclaimed that, who have picked up their cross, put to death the things of this world, to boldly say, I follow Jesus, the Christ of God. Let me speak life to you. To those people, we will enter with Jesus into the glory of God. When he comes and judges, that he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Where is Jesus in your life? Do you hide him away and try to keep him out of sight of those who come to visit? Or will you proclaim him? Will you speak boldly of him? And when you follow Jesus, what will happen to you? In this world, you may face troubles and persecution, trials. But you have been given new life through him. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for your work among us. We ask that you would stir us up to know and to love you more. That we would be bold in following the example of Jesus, even when it means persecution. And that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we would put to death all the things of this world, all our sinful habits. That we would come pure before you in worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.